Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
As we move a little bit further into our study of Acts in chapter 16, coming now to verses 6 and following, we are coming into that section that tells about Paul's Macedonian vision. That's a very well-known event in the life of the Apostle Paul, and there are many aspects of that that we could focus upon, and I'm sure that many people are most interested in this vision, this unusual event. Even in the life of the Apostle Paul, visions didn't happen every day or every week or perhaps even every year, though they did happen several times. This is not an isolated event. There were several times when Paul saw visions of a similar nature and in which God communicated to him directly from God, from heaven, to Paul in this manner. But there are also other aspects of this account that I think are equally instructive. In fact, I think we can learn some things in this account about how to discern the will of God. And I'll talk more about that in a moment, but I wanted to lay that out by way of introduction, because we find in this chapter some biblical principles of discerning God's will. And so that is of interest to many of us, and we will get right into that in a moment when I greet you and welcome you to this Sunday, June 24, and remind you once again of how dependent we are and how thankful we are for the gifts of God's people who enable us to keep this Bible teaching ministry on this station. Here are the verses in question. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So how did Paul discover where God wanted him to minister next? In other words, how did he discern the will of God? Well, in this case, it's pretty obvious. God directed him by means of a vision. But God doesn't usually direct people that way. We need to understand, of course, that God's will falls into two categories as far as we are concerned. There's what is sometimes called the secret will of God, and there is, secondly, the revealed will of God. Now, most of God's will is secret as far as men are concerned. God does not reveal all of his will to men. In fact, God only reveals the teeniest little minuscule part of his will to men, only that part that is necessary for men to know what God wants us to know. So there is the revealed will of God, which is the known will, the revealed will, the knowable will. And then there is the secret will of God, which is what his will is that is not revealed to us, but which becomes obvious in the passing of time. And really, in just bottom line, cutting through all the chase manner, we can say this regarding the secret will of God. When the secret will of God transpires, then we know infallibly what it is, or maybe I should say what it was. In other words, whatever happens is God's will. But most of the time, we don't know what His will is until it happens. As I make this radio broadcast, I'm thinking about a particular ministry that I'm going to be involved with, a rather significant one, and not the ordinary type of ministry that I'm involved with week by week in my church. And so I'm looking forward to it, and I am wondering, will my travels be safe and secure and successful? Will I get to my destination as anticipated safely, and will I be able to return safely back to my home? I don't know. I don't know what God's will is in that matter, but I'm certainly praying for safety as I travel and praying for God's help in ministry. Will my ministry accomplish its desired purpose? Will I be able to preach as planned on quite a few occasions? Will I be able to help the people that I'm preaching to? Will I be able to encourage the gospel workers that have invited me to come and to minister? Will I be able to encourage them? And, well, there's so many questions about what is God's will in this matter. It is evidently God's will that I make plans to go, because the invitation came and it was considered and it was approved by the leadership at our church, and the costs actually have been underwritten by our church. And all of these things indicate that it is certainly God's will for me to make preparation to go. But at this point, I don't know. Will I go? Will something intervene? Will I arrive safely? Will something prevent that? Who knows? Who knows what God's will is? But by the time you hear this message, because I make these messages in advance, by the time you hear this message that you're listening to now, that ministry will be over. And if you could contact me, I could tell you exactly what God's will was regarding that ministry, because at the time you hear this message, it will be in the past. At the time I am making this message, it is yet in the future. So in the future, I don't know what God's will is, but when it's over, I know exactly what God's will was. You understand what I'm saying? But many times oftentimes God will reveal His will ahead of time, and that, of course, is what we have before us in Acts chapter 16. When they saw the Macedonian vision, then they knew what God's will was. God sent this vision to inform them. So now they know. Now, where are we? We need to examine this account, and so where are we? Well, we are in the initial stages of Paul's second missionary journey. After completing his first journey, he went back first to Antioch, the church that sent him out, and then to Jerusalem, because the church at Antioch sent him to Jerusalem to confer with the leaders there regarding the big uproar that had taken place that had to be discussed and settled, and it was. And then Paul realized he'd been home long enough and basically had accomplished his purpose for coming back home, which was to report the work of the Lord to the churches that were interested and had a part in that ministry, and to renew his fellowship with his sending church and with other churches that had an interest in his ministry, and to refresh himself physically and emotionally and spiritually from the rigors of the travel and the persecution and all that had taken place on the first missionary journey. And now it was time to go again, and he went, and this time took Silas, as you know. Barnabas, taking Jean-Marc, went to another location, and Paul took Silas, and they returned to the scenes of their first missionary journey, particularly where churches had been planted. Barnabas actually took Jean-Marc and went to the island of Cyprus, where their first missionary journey began, but where, according to the record, no churches were planted. So Barnabas went back there. The gospel had been preached. The seed had been sown. A few, very few people had come to a knowledge of Christ, but not enough, apparently, to organize any churches. So there was a great need there, and Barnabas and John Mark went there for the purpose of preaching and endeavoring to establish churches, if God would bless to a greater degree, this follow-up preaching of the gospel. Paul went back to Galatia, where 4 churches had been planted. He revisited all those churches and satisfied himself that they were doing well. He helped them, he encouraged them, he established them, he picked up Timothy, who was now prepared by God to go with Paul and to receive further training for ministry. And now he wants to know where to go next. And of course that brings us to the Macedonian call, which really turns out to be a turning point in history. That's how the gospel came to Europe. But it is very interesting that Paul demonstrates a combination of planning, just plain old human planning, and seeking God's direction. A combination of working and waiting. A combination of human strategy and sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we can learn a great deal, I think, from this portion of Scripture. In fact, I have isolated what I call 4 principles for discerning the will of God. And the first one is the principle of yielded obedience, which is to say that God reveals his will for the future to those who are obediently serving him in the present. Can I say that again? God reveals his will for the future to those who are obediently serving him in the present. In other words, God doesn't reveal his will simply to satisfy our curiosity. God's will is not revealed to allow us to choose whether or not we are going to obey it. And if we are not obeying God now, if we are not submitting ourselves fervently, gladly, energetically, obediently to what God has revealed his will is for us now, why should God reveal anything in the future? Obedience in past endeavors gives some direction for present endeavors. God had called Paul to the city of Antioch, Syria. Go back and check it out in Acts chapter 13. And God had called Paul from Antioch, Syria. Again, check it out in Acts chapter 13, the opening verses. How that Paul, faithfully laboring in the place that God had called him, you really have to go back to chapter 11 to find the call of God to Antioch, and that was effected by the human instrumentality of Barnabas. Barnabas was preaching in Antioch, the church was growing, and the ministry was getting more than he was able to handle. He realized that Saul, a capable man, was not too far away in the area of Tarsus. That's the last place Saul, that we know of as Paul, had gone, as far as Barnabas knew. And so he went there and found him and invited him to come back and to minister with him in Antioch. And Paul discerned the will of God in that and went back with Barnabas and labored faithfully in Antioch, preaching the word, evangelizing the city, establishing the church, training leadership in the church, faithful, obedient, busy at the task that God had called him to. And then we read in Acts 13 that the Holy Spirit came to the leaders in the church and said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And so the same God who called Paul to Antioch was now calling Paul away from Antioch. Paul, who was engaged obediently and fervently serving the Lord in the place that Paul knew God had called him to, namely Antioch, was now in a position to be led to another place of service by the direction of God. And so this principle that God reveals his will for the future for those who are obediently serving him in the present. In other words, this is what we're saying. We're talking about the principle of yielded obedience, and what I'm saying is the present responsibilities must be faithfully pursued until God clearly reveals a new direction. And the same thing is happening here. On the first missionary journey, when very obviously God, the Holy Spirit, had made it clear that he wanted Paul and Barnabas to go and to do this missionary work. So they did. And they went first preaching through the island of Cyprus without any particular effect, any significant effect. And then they went northward to the mainland into Asia Minor, into what is today Turkey, into the region of Galatia, and preached, and four churches were established in that. So now Paul goes back on his second missionary journey, and where does he go? Well, he returns to the scenes of the first missionary journey, which was simply a logical thing to do, a normal thing to do, a natural thing to do. Paul realized that these churches needed to be encouraged, strengthened, helped, just because he had established churches on his first missionary journey. We would call it today his first term of service, doesn't mean that his total responsibility or opportunity in those churches is now forever over. I have been very interested in and involved in the work of missions all of my life, really. Before I became a pastor, I seriously considered the call of God upon my life for missions. I considered it carefully, seriously. There were times in my life and in my youth when I thought that's what God was calling me to do. I eventually came to the conclusion that what God was doing was making me willing to do that. In other words, at first, when I thought God was calling me to foreign mission work, I really wasn't excited about that. I resisted that. And it was not until I yielded to that, when I finally said, "Yes, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will gladly do it. I'm your servant. I will gladly serve you wherever you want me to serve." And then, as I began to seriously investigate where did God want me to go, and I investigated several different fields, several different countries and continents and possibilities, and I kept coming away with the impression, "No, that's not the place. No, that's not the place. No, that's not the place. Lord, where do you want me to go?" And gradually, over a period of time, it became clear to me that God wasn't calling me, at least at this time, to a foreign mission field. He was calling me to pastor here in the States, but I realized that until I was willing to go anywhere, I wouldn't be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ here. We have to be obedient. We can't pick and choose. I couldn't say, "Well, Lord, I'll be happy to serve you as a pastor in the United States, but no, I'm not willing to serve you in Japan or in Africa or in Asia or in Australia or in South America," some of the places that I examined and considered. "I'm not willing to do that, but I'll be happy to serve you as a pastor here if that's what you want." "Oh, no, 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 no. How could I possibly be a good pastor here if I was not willing to serve God anywhere, to go to the ends of the earth if that's where God wanted me to go?" So that was the issue. It was a matter of surrender, a matter of yieldedness, a matter of total commitment. Letting God choose, not me. Letting God choose. That was the attitude that I must bring into any sphere of service, any area of ministry, if I was going to be useful to the Lord. But now that it was settled that I was willing to go anywhere, it seemed clear that God wanted me to pastor in the States. But even when I came to my present location in North Carolina, which is the only church I pastored all of my life, I have now pastored the same church for 39 years. And God doesn't lead everybody in that way, but he did in my case. But I didn't know that when I came here. I came here on the one hand with a commitment to give my whole life to this one location, to this one church, to this one endeavor. I was happy to do that, willing to do that, committed to do that, but also with the thought in my mind that God might call me yet to foreign service after I had gained some pastoral experience here in the States. And as I studied the scriptures, I realized that really is a more healthy pattern. It's not the usual one that we Americans pursue. We usually want to get commitments out of young people when they're in school, still training for ministry. And if they feel called to mission service, we want to identify them for that and get them from their training straight to the mission field. But a more normal biblical pattern is for men to serve first in a pastorate, and then they will be prepared to do a good job on the mission field, what we call the mission field. That's exactly what happened in Paul's case. He served as a pastor in the church at Antioch for a number of years before he was ready to serve as a missionary. God wants the most experienced, mature, seasoned, proven men for missions. And those men and women who come straight out of Bible college or straight out of seminary are not really prepared, though we often pronounce them suitable, but from a biblical standpoint, it's questionable whether they are really prepared. So, I came here with the idea that, on the one hand, I'm not looking for greener pastures. I'm not looking for a bigger church. I'm not going to try to gain some experience here and make that just a launching pad for self-promotion, to move up to bigger opportunities, bigger churches. Some men do that, and that's between them and God. I'm not saying that God never calls men to do it that way. God prepares someone in this sphere and then moves them to a more challenging sphere, a larger sphere. God certainly does do that at times, but I also know that sometimes men do that as a matter of calculation. It's sort of a career path. I'm not too impressed with that. Well, I'm going to serve here for a while until I get enough experience so that I can qualify for a bigger charge. Most churches that are of any size don't want an inexperienced man, and they, for understandable reasons. Why would you want an inexperienced man when you know that that's not probably the best man? You want one that has some experience, and you can check him out. You can check out his experience, and he needs experience to be able to do a good job in your situation. And of course, a church of any size won't have any difficulty locating an experienced man. They just need to find the right one. But they won't have any difficulty doing that. But a small struggling church that isn't too attractive, well, they may have to settle for a man straight out of school. That may be, in human terms, the best they can do. And so that's usually the way it works, that if men come out of school into their first pastorate, it's usually a small, struggling church that, frankly, couldn't attract a more seasoned, experienced, capable man. So they take the men that come straight out of school who may or may not prove to be effective, and they hope that they've got a man who will prove to be effective. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. It's when they don't, they usually, that man moves on, sometimes to another place, sometimes out of the ministry altogether, and they try it all over again. And if they get a really good man, and they're able to get him because he's inexperienced, but he turns out to be a very capable man, then who knows? The Lord may use him to really revive their church. It may grow. It may become quite a bit larger. In which case, he may stay, or he may now become desirable for a larger church. Now here's a larger church looking for a pastor. I'm talking about the way this thing works on the human level, you understand. But this is the way it normally works in America. I hope you understand that. So now a larger church that has a vacancy is looking for a man, and somebody calls attention to the effective job that this man did over here. He came out of school, went here as pastor for 4 or 5 years, took this little church, struggling, all kinds of problems. The church has mended, it has grown, it is thriving. He's obviously a capable man. That's the kind of man we need for our larger church, and so many times there'll be an invitation to come, and if the man feels that that's what God wants him to do, he will, as it were, step up from that smaller church into a larger opportunity, and so it goes. And that may happen again. He may eventually end up in a mega church. Now, most mega churches, I'm getting a little bit off the trail here, of course, but most mega churches actually become mega churches under the ministry of a very energetic, visionary man, but eventually he will pass off the scene. Nobody lives forever. Now you've got a mega church that has had a very effective man who built it into a mega church, and they need somebody else who can maintain it. And many times that's more difficult than building it. Where are they going to find a man like that? Well, presumably they'll find him from a church of significant size, not as big as theirs, but one of at least several hundred members rather than several thousand, so that it's evident that a man is capable of handling a large-sized ministry. Occasionally, they'll take a man who doesn't have that kind of experience and put him in the situation, but that's very rare. Now, all that to say, when I came here, I wasn't looking for that kind of career path. I wasn't looking at this as a starting point for a career in the ministry. I came here with the idea that I was going to spend my life in Alamance County, North Carolina, and if God be pleased, I was going to pastor one church all of my life, but also recognizing that it may be that God would take me after some experience pastoring in the States and transport me to a foreign field. Maybe he did want me in missions after all, but not until I had some maturity and experience. So I came here with that in mind. That's not the way it developed. I came to the conclusion that the Lord wanted me here. Was talking about discovering the will of God, and I came to the conclusion that God wanted me here, but I've always had this more than usual interest in missions, and that has helped me to become involved with missionaries, to visit and preach on many missions fields, to understand the thinking of missionaries, many of them, which has all been very helpful, and I hope has prepared me to be more effective in helping the cause of missions. And now my time has run out. That's not really where I wanted to stop, but that's where the clock on the wall says I've got to stop. So, I hope the Lord will allow us to come together again next week, and I hope you'll join me at that time. And until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, pastor of Beacon Baptist Church, Burlington, North Carolina, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.